Number one in your notes, our husband or wife is capable, this may surprise some of you, is capable of immeasurable change in their character and behavior. So this is sort of a point of faith, and you're going to take this by faith because the Bible says so. Some of you have been married for a few years and you've given up all hope that your husband will ever change. But he is capable, she is capable of immeasurable change in their character and in their behavior. Now, let me review for a minute the sermon I've preached the last 2 weeks, because it's going to be an important point as we get into this. And if you remember, we've been talking about why prayers are not answered, why we would pray and God would not answer. And the first point is the fact that he is not Lord of our life. The Gospel of John, John says four times that when we pray in the name of Jesus, he will answer us. Now, that's not a formula. It's not some magic thing that we say at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name we pray. To pray in the name of Jesus means that you are declaring his name because you are his ambassador. You have power of attorney, as it were. And that's been given to you by God. He has said to you that you can pray and you will have influence with God even as Jesus did. But in order to do that, you have to be his disciple. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, then you can't pray in the name of Jesus. And a disciple of Jesus is someone who has said to him, you are Lord of my life, you are master of my life, I will do whatever you want me to do, I will obey you no matter how difficult or how hard it is. Now, part of the problem with our marriages is God gives us the principles, but we don't do them. We would rather do it our own way. And one of the things about these principles that are in his word is that they're difficult to do. And I'm going to give you several this morning that are going to be exceptionally difficult to do. And the only way you'll be able to do them is to first declare, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you, no matter how difficult that may be. And if you remember, that needs to be a daily commitment every morning. It's something that we need to grow to, where we would develop that as a discipline, is that I will faithfully every morning get up and say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. You are master of my life. You are God. You created me. You died for me. And I need to follow you, and I will do whatever you want. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke that if we want to follow him, then we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily. And so every day, every morning, first thing, this morning when I could just, when I remembered what my name was and where I was at and who I was, I said, today, Lord Jesus, I will follow you, I will obey you, I will do whatever you want, no matter how difficult or how hard it is. Now, I never pull that off totally, but every morning doing that, it moves me in that direction. And then when there begins to be an issue, I say, okay, I've agreed to this. I've already made the commitment to obey him and to follow him. So this lordship issue is critical in our marriages, that he be Lord and master of our individual lives. Ezekiel 11:19, I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit with them. This is God talking about people. And in other words, God is infinite. He is all-powerful. He can change the most hard-hearted, most obstinate, the rudest individual on the planet Earth. God can change them in a moment of time. He said, I can put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Psalms 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, God is in the people-changing business. That's what he does, and he can change me. He can change you. The worst husband on the planet Earth, God can change. Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. See, God's in the business of perfecting us, of changing us, of making us into the image of Christ. Now, the problem is that God doesn't just automatically do it. Just because you're breathing, and just because you're walking around, God doesn't change you. There are conditions, just like there is in prayer. And the key ingredient that God has given for change is he changes us through other people. That's why marriage, God designed marriage not primarily for our happiness, but primarily for life change. It is one of the most powerful tools that God has to change my life and to change your life so that we become like Him, and that's what His goal is. He wants us to enter heaven as much like Him as possible so that we can enjoy Him and He can enjoy us forever. Life change is not automatic. God has produced the environment where we can change and grow rapidly. He's given all the ingredients and He's given the power. And He has said that if you would cooperate with me, life change will happen. And then when we get to heaven, we will be like Him. The little statement that I make regularly, what and who you are in character when you get to heaven is what and who you're going to be forever, for all of eternity. Life change doesn't happen in heaven. Life change takes problems. It takes trials. It takes pressure. When we get there, there isn't going to be any of that. And so the goal is to grow and change as much as we possibly can in this life. The psalmist says in Psalm 90, teach me to number my days that I might present to you a heart of wisdom. And so we're living this life now with the number of days we've got left, and the key ingredient, the key tool that God has for life change in our life is relationships. And our marriage is the most powerful tool that God has to change me and to change you, but we have to understand how that works. Number two, God is the one who specializes in the impossible. And He is the one who will change our husband or wife. He can change anybody, no matter how difficult they may be. He does impossible things. You remember the story in Matthew? They were discussing rich people. Jesus said, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now that sounds pretty difficult to me. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and they said, who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. Numbers 11:23, the nation of Israel, there's over a million of them coming out of Egypt, and God tells Moses to feed them. Moses said that there's not enough, it's impossible. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not. And God fed them miraculously for 40 years with manna from heaven and by blowing in quail. When the angel appears to Mary and says, Mary, you're going to have a child, and it's going to be miraculously conceived from the Holy Spirit. And she says, I don't know how this can happen. And the response is, nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. And so God is perfectly capable. He could change any one of us and make us absolutely perfect in the moment, in the blink of an eye. But He has chosen never to do work except through human agency, except that we follow principles that He has established. Number three, God does His work of changing people through those who love them. Now, those who will change, will have the greatest impact on my life for change, are the ones who love me the most. One of the key purposes of love is to, the ones I love the most are the ones that God will work. If I love someone a great deal, then God will use me to change them. And whoever loves me, God will use them to change me. Love is a character trait, but it is also God's requirement if we're going to be used by Him to be a change agent in the other person. If you want to change your husband, then you have to love him. And if you love him, then God will use you to change your husband. If you don't, then He won't. It's as simple as that. And those who love us the most will have the most influence in our life to produce life change in us. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects, in every area of life. We're to grow up into Him. That is to be like Jesus, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, that's talking about us, the proper working of each individual part causes, the change agent causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In other words, we cause in each other growth, causes the growth of the body of the various individuals, and the reason of the agent is love. The more we love, the more we will be a cause for growth in others. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that, here's the reason why, He might sanctify her. Now, to sanctify means to be made holy. Jesus loved the church. He gave Himself up for the church. The reason is that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So, in the same way, husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And so Jesus loved the church, the reason being that he might sanctify the church, that he might cleanse the church, that he might present to himself the church without wrinkle, spot, or blemish. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives, and the same result will occur. That's what God works through. That's what he causes change through. And so when I love someone, God changes them. And the more I love them, the more he changes them. And the more someone loves me, the more he will work in my life and the more he will change me. We attempt to change people, but we do it by scolding and by keeping track and by nagging and by threatening and by giving consequence. God says the way you change somebody is you love them. And then when you do that, God says, I will change them. I will change them. And one of the key characteristics of love is love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love is quick to forgive. Number four, our biggest problem in loving our mate is that we are so selfish and performance-oriented. Now, we're this way by nature. We're born this way, and our culture is this way, and everything in our culture teaches us to be this way. Everything in culture talks about our rights. And when you begin to orient and focus on your personal rights, you will end up like the people in the drama. When someone violates one of your rights, then your automatic response is to make them pay a price so that they won't violate your rights again. That does not produce change. That is not the method that God uses. The world has basically taught us that, and we've heard it and been exposed to it over and over and over again, and we begin to function like that without even thinking about it. We are very, very selfish, and because of that, our love is not unconditional. It's in response to what our mate does. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus talks about this. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. See, that's the way the world works. It's performance-oriented. You do good, and I'll do good. You do bad, and I'll do bad. You sacrifice for me, and I'll sacrifice for you. It's just performance-oriented. I will do for you what you do for me. And if you do bad, I'll do bad. If you do good, I'll do good. You can't have a good marriage on that basis. It's impossible. And Jesus says, this is the way the world lives. Sinners love those who love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. That's the way the world functions. And again in Matthew 5:46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? If you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Interesting, the context here of being perfect. And when he says this, he's saying not to do what the world does, that is to love when you're loved, to do good when you are treated well, but to love unconditionally. Regardless of your husband or your wife's performance, regardless of how they treat you, is to do good to them. Number five, our mates often become our enemies. And that is, they will offend us, hurt us, violate our rights. It might be for 5 seconds, it might be for 5 days, but we don't like them. And we're mad at them. And we're angry at them. And they are our enemies at that point because they have not treated us well and because they have hurt us and offended us. Which is fine. That's going to happen. But the key thing, and this is where we come to the Lordship of Christ, is that we don't just love our friends, we don't love those who love us, but we love our enemies. Number six, we're commanded to love our enemies. Jesus made the commandment, and the question now is he Lord of your life or isn't he? Are you going to do what he tells you to do, or are you going to do what you want to do? Are you going to do what he tells you to do, or are you going to do what the world does and live like the world does and act the way the world acts? Jesus said, this is the way the sinners, the Gentiles, the world behave. They love those who love them. They do good to those who do good to them. And in relationship after relationship after relationship in our culture, that's exactly how they function. There is just this 50-50 kind of deal. You do, I'll do. You do, I'll do. If you do bad, I'll do bad. And the relationships go south because of that. And the only way you can turn that around is when you obey Jesus and you do what he says because he is Lord. And his commandment is to love your enemies. Is to love your enemies. Luke 6:35, love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return, expecting nothing in return. See, this is not a deal. You love those who offend you. You love those who hurt you. You love those who violate your rights. And you do good to them when you don't feel like it. And you do it without expecting anything returned. See, if you say, okay, I'm not particularly liking my husband right now. He's a real jerk, but I'm going to do good to him. And you do good to him, and nothing comes back. There's no response. Then your automatic thought is, this is not fair. And I don't know if you notice with your kids when they're really, really little, one of the first things they learn how to say is, this isn't fair. All 8 of my kids learned it. Nobody taught it to them. See, we're just sort of born with that. And then we become adults, we're married. And we may not say it to our wife or our husband, but we think it all the time. This is not fair. See, love does not function in an environment of fairness. It requires no love. It doesn't take any love, doesn't take any strength, doesn't take any commitment. Love functions when there is the absence of fairness, when things are not equal. That's when we have the opportunity to really love. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. From who? From God. And one of the rewards will be that God will work, God will change, and He'll change your husband or your wife. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. We're a classic example. God is kind to me, and He's kind to you. He does good to us, even though we are often, most of the time, ungrateful to Him, and have not in any way earned His love. Luke 6:27, but I say to you, now this is Jesus, now is He Lord of your life, or isn't He? And so He's talking to those who are His disciples. I say to you, who hear, that's His disciples, and we can say that now, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Now, is that fair? No, it isn't. Now, do you know what I get? And you've heard me say this before from people. Say, if I were to do that to my husband, he would take advantage of me. Now, that's only true if God is dead. If God is dead, then you need to take care of yourself. You need to protect your own rights. If God is alive, and if God is omnipresent, God says, I'm going to test you and see how much you really love me and how much you're going to obey me. And I think maybe I'll make your husband kind of ornery and mean just to see if you can love him. And if you will, don't blame it on God. And if you will, I will change him. I will change him. But that's a great passage in the sense of what we are to do when someone violates our rights. And that becomes the every conflict arises out of someone violating my right and the offense that occurs. And you can know when it happens because you will feel offended. You will take offense. And it's because your husband or your wife has done or said something that violates one of your rights. At that point, you have the opportunity to love the way Christ loves us. And when we choose to do that because Jesus is Lord, not because we feel like it, but we choose to do it because He is Lord and Master of our life, then He will reward us. And a key way He will reward us is by supernaturally working in the life of our husband or our wife. We are the reason why God chooses to change those who we love. And He will change those who we love because we obey Him and do what He says to do in regards to love. Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, and leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. That means he will have great conviction and guilt over the way he's treated you. If you will do good to him in response to his thoughtlessness and impatience and all the things that he or she has done. If you respond with good, the result is that you will bring conviction into their life. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil means to change it because of the way you respond. Number 7, the key to personal growth and being the growth agent in your spouse's life is being a servant. I want to be a growth agent, that is to cause growth in others, and those who will do that are servants. They have a servant's attitude. Now, the word servant and this whole concept of being a servant is in the Bible regularly. It's over and over. Jesus taught it. He modeled it. But often we get confused about what that means. We think to be a servant means that we unplug the toilet and we wash the dishes and we do the jobs or the chores that
are menial or that nobody wants to do. The issue of servanthood in the Bible always revolves around conflict. Always revolves around conflict. When two people have a conflict, one will become the servant. That individual is the one who takes initiative to reconcile. They are the servant. When the disciples were fighting over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, they went to the Last Supper. None of them would wash the other's feet. Jesus got up and washed their feet. He took initiative to reconcile. That's the servant. And he says to them, I have now served you. Now, we tend to think he served them because he washed their feet. That was not the issue. The issue was the fact that he took initiative to reconcile. He took initiative to create and to cause peace to exist. Matthew chapter 20, verse 24, and hearing this, the 10 became indignant. They became offended because of this debate over who was going to sit in the right and left hand of Jesus. And we need to understand that this issue of being offended by our husband or our wife is it reveals the condition of our heart. It reveals that we are rights-oriented, and every place that we are selfish and hanging on to our own rights, we will become offended. And we will become hurt. And it's at that point that we then have the privilege of being a servant. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, at least it ought not to be. Whoever wishes to become great shall be your servant. Now a servant is someone who has laid down all their personal rights. They basically have said, I have no rights and I will not allow my personal rights to be an issue between me and the person I love. Shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself, that is, he laid down and gave away all of his rights, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Watching the Passion of the Christ Thursday night, and this passage came to my mind. He was God, and then they treated him the way they did. They did to him what they did, and he willingly chose that. He willingly accepted that. He humbled himself, even at the point of death on a cross. And therefore, God highly exalted him. Now, to exalt him is not simply giving honor to. It means that now Jesus has the power to change. See, before his death on the cross, we were dead in our sins. We couldn't get to heaven because of our sins. But because he did what he did and gave up all of his rights, he now has the power to change me and to change you and to take us to be in heaven with him in the same way. That principle applies to us as husbands and wives. When we do what Jesus did, when we have the attitude in ourselves that he did, and when we lay down our own life, when we give up our own rights, when we empty ourselves, then we in the same way are exalted. That is, not that we are made king or queen, but we now have power from God. And we become change agents in the individuals around us who we are laying our rights down for and who we are loving. You have the most influence in the individual who you are serving. And the person you are serving is not a matter of washing their feet. It's a matter of laying down your rights. And every time you become offended at your husband, every time you become offended at your wife, you can know for a fact that they have violated one of your personal rights. And right there, you have the privilege of being a servant. You choose to, or you choose not to. You can get angry, and you can pay back. You can do anything you want, but if you would lay down your right and be a servant, then God would bless you. He would exalt you. He would reward you. And that would come in the form of life change in the person that you love. That's how we change our husband and our wife, is by being a servant, by laying down our rights and not paying back evil for evil, insult for insult, but instead giving a blessing, doing good when we don't feel like it. Isaiah 52:13, behold my servant, speaking as a prophecy of Christ, who my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. And so when Jesus was crucified, when he was scourged, it says his appearance was marred, damaged, more than any other individual. And it was that that allowed God to exalt him and use him in my life and yours. Number eight, a servant is someone who initiates peace in a conflict with the person they love. Every time there's a conflict, you now have the potential of being a major change agent in your wife or your husband by choosing to be the one who initiates reconciliation, initiates peace. Our pride doesn't want to do that. See, we're into winning as opposed to losing, and we basically feel like if I'm the one that initiates reconciliation, I'm admitting that I was wrong, that I was the loser, and we don't like that. This is especially a problem with men, as our male ego doesn't like to initiate peace because then we believe that we're admitting that we were wrong. When you do, you will be exalted by God, and you will be used by God, and you will be a change agent more than anything else that you would ever choose to do. Psalms 34:12, who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And the point of this whole passage is reconciliation. It's peace, laying down your rights, being a servant. Number nine, a servant is someone who assumes the blame in a conflict with the person they love. Let me ask again, is Jesus Lord of your life? If he is Lord of your life, you will do whatever he asks you to do, no matter how difficult or how hard it is. And in a conflict with your wife, to say and to think, okay, I'm going to assume the blame for this conflict, and I'm going to reconcile on the basis of that which I've done. I'm going to acknowledge that. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And that's not an easy thing to do, but choosing to do that because Jesus commanded us to will bring great reward from him, and it also will give you great power. That's how we change people, is by doing what Jesus did. He denied himself. He laid down his life. He emptied himself of all of his rights. He humiliated himself to the point of death on a cross, being beaten and spit upon, having his beard plucked out, having a crown of thorns placed on his head. This happened to him by men whom he created. He humbled himself to that point. And because of that, God the Father exalted him above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And he became the change agent for the world because of that. And I become a change agent when I have the attitude that Jesus did. I become a change agent when I act the way he acted in regards to people in my life. Then God will honor and he will exalt and he will exert his power in the hearts and the lives of people around me. They are capable of change. Anybody is, and God is infinitely powerful. He can change the most hard-hearted person. He can change their stony heart to a soft, loving heart, but he will do that on the basis of my behavior. He will do that on the basis of your behavior in each other's lives. But the key is we become a servant. That is, we lay down our own rights, and we don't allow our rights to become the issue. And whenever there's a conflict, we initiate peace, and we assume the blame. Yours may be 1%. But assume that 1% is what caused the conflict. Reconcile on the basis of that, and then God will bless you, and he will exalt you, and he will use you. Number 10, a person who uses conflict as an opportunity to examine their own life for character flaws will have great power to change their mate. Now, this is sort of the bottom line law. When you have a conflict with your husband, when you have a conflict with your wife, if you use that as an opportunity to examine your own life for character flaw, you will be used tremendously by God. You will be used tremendously by God to be a change agent. And so if you don't ever have any conflict in your marriage, then you won't have the opportunity. But I would be willing to bet that you do. And so when that conflict arises, when you feel the offense and the hurt, at that point you're being given the opportunity by God to be a servant, to examine your own life for character flaw. And if you would do that, then God would bless you. If you would do that, then God would supernaturally work in your wife or your husband or in your kids on the basis of that kind of love that is self-denying. Real love denies self and serves the other. And if we would do that, then God would bless us. Here's a great verse, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes. It's God that does it. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so when my wife becomes my enemy on the basis of her offending me, she makes fun of my elk head that I have in my living room. At that point, I have the opportunity to be a servant. I have the opportunity to be blessed by God and to examine for my life for character flaws. And then as I would do that, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he does it. He causes it to happen. He makes even my enemies to be at peace with me. Now, this is a powerful tool, but the problem is it runs contrary to our flesh. It runs contrary, totally, completely opposite of what the world would tell us to do. If you're in a difficult situation with your husband and he's yelling at you and treating you really mean, and he's doing what our culture likes to call today verbally abusing you, and you go talk to your friends about what you should do, and you go to a half a dozen close friends and say, this is the way my husband is treating me, will any of them tell you to assume the blame? I doubt whether you hear that kind of counsel from your friends. See, the problem is the world is living the way the world lives. The world is living the way the world has been taught to live, and Satan is the author of that. We are disciples of Jesus, and we need to live the way Jesus told us to live. We need to live the way he lived and modeled for us. One of the values for me of seeing that film the other night is just being reminded again of what he did and what he went through for my salvation, and that I am now commanded by Jesus to do the same thing. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he was God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to or defended, but he emptied himself of all that he was. He humbled himself, even to the point of death on a cross. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if there's any place we need to do that, it's in our marriages. When there is a conflict, when I've been offended or I've been hurt, it's because of my rights, and I need to lay those down, empty myself of all of my rights, and become a servant. He said, if you would become a servant, I will exalt you. If you become a slave, I will exalt you. If you would become a servant or a slave, then I would honor you and I would change the person that you are serving. I would change their heart. See, that's our power. Our power is in serving. Our power is in humility. Our power is in loving, not living the way the world loves, and keeping track and paying back and defending our own rights. It has never worked and it never will work. But we keep doing it. And the key is Jesus Lord of your life or isn't he? If he is Lord and master of your life, you will obey him, not doing what you feel like doing, not doing what the world teaches you to do, defending your own rights, protecting your own turf, your own territory, but giving yourself, sacrificing yourself, giving up your rights. And when you do that, God will bless you, he will protect you, and he will change the person that you're loving. And he is capable of producing tremendous life change in people, but the problem is we don't give him the opportunity to do that because we're trying to do it ourselves through our methods of payback and vengeance and angry word for angry word and self-protectionism, and that never works, and we keep having the kind of marriage that we've always had, and in fact it gets worse. It gets better when we become a servant, and the more we serve, the more we lay down our own rights and have the attitude that Jesus did, the quicker our wife and our husband changes, and that we do it to each other, and we grow and we become like him.